All right, good morning. I guess we can begin. As we begin and come to look in the Word, I want to just review that indispensable principle, total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. Only the Lord can reveal the Lord. This is not on the handout sheet, but John chapter 16, verse 14, it says, speaking about the giving of the Holy Spirit, he promised he would send the Holy Spirit, and he said, he shall glorify me, he shall take of mine, and shall disclose it unto you. And even as we share together on ministry and the Lord being the servant, it's my prayer that he would disclose the things of Christ to you. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word and for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Thank you that you always turn our eyes to Christ. And we just pray this morning that we might see him again in a fresh way. We know when we see him, we'll be like him. And we ask for that foretaste even this morning. We thank you we can commit this session unto you in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. All right, welcome to our fellowship in the Lord. And we're looking in the Gospel of Mark, but we're not looking at the Gospel of Mark. Mark presents the Lord Jesus as every book in the Bible presents the Lord Jesus. And we're looking at Mark's distinctive revelation of Christ, and that is the amazing servant. And all through the gospel, we see his amazing service. More than Matthew or Mark or Luke, he talks about the, Matthew or Luke or John. He speaks about the activity, the ministry, the service of Christ. And he's describing when he lived in his first body on the earth, when he lived in his incarnate body. And the whole book of Mark is just filled with movement and activity and energy. He came to serve, and he's pouring out his life. And his ministry in that gospel is just unceasing. Every page you look at, and it's just, honestly, it's astonishing when you focus on it. In the Gospel of Mark, it's the shortest gospel, you know, and there are 18 miracles in the gospel. And that doesn't count the 10 occasions where he does mass miracles. And so it's all about Jesus ministering. And without doubt, when he ministered, as it was then, it's now, it produces wonder and awe and amazement and resistance and rejection. It's either riot or revival if he speaks. There's no in between. Let me underscore before we start our new material that unique message of Mark, and that is Christ is the amazing servant. Mark 10:45 is the verse we're using as sort of the key verse of Mark's message and where we are. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I'm not the servant of the Lord, in one sense, and you're not the servant of the Lord. He is the amazing servant. You're the channel. You're his instrument. You're his vessel, but he's the servant. Mark describes this amazing service of Christ not so that we can copy it, not so we can imitate it, not so we can dig in Mark's gospel and look for principles. How did he serve? That's how I will serve. That's not the point. The point is this. Mark describes the amazing servant of Christ when he lived in his first body in order that we might know what to expect when he lives in his new body. The way he served then is the way he serves now. It's not me serving him. It's the Lord is the amazing servant now living in his new body. In me, in you, in us. This is the message. Last week, we touched on what it meant and, in a sense, what it didn't mean, this matter of authority. And I reminded you of Jesus' confession, and to me it was a surprise. He confessed how it was when he lived on earth. And in his confession, he confessed that when he walked on earth, he did not have any authority. That surprised me, because I looked at all those miracles, and I said, then who walked on water? And who fed the 5,000? And who raised Lazarus? And he said, not me. Not me. It was the Father who was living in me. I do nothing of my own initiative. I only do the works my Father does. Let me give a couple of verses. John 10:37-38. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. And then John 5:19, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. And so Jesus claimed that when he was on the earth, he did not have authority, but he was trusting the Father who lived inside of him. And when the Father told him to move and act and work and serve and minister and pour out his life, he was living to do the will of his Father. That was his meat. That was his desire. I do always what pleases him. And that describes the ministry. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, we have a wonderful summary of the Gospel of Mark and the ministry of our Lord Jesus. Peter is speaking. He says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs. Those are the three words in the New Testament that describe his work. With miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. And so God performed everything that we see our Lord Jesus did. And so that was his ministry in his first body. And when it came to the end, we see that great commission, Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age or all the days. And as his Father once had all authority and lived inside of him, at the end, the Father turned over all authority to him. All authority in heaven and in earth. And now as the Father once lived in him in his first body, now he has come to live in us in his second body. And as we suggested last week, I don't have authority over anything. You don't have authority, but you have Him who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so now He lives in us, and it's the same thing. As He depended on His indwelling Father in His first body, now in His second body, we depend upon Him. We trust in our indwelling Lord. As I tried to show you last week, because He has authority, Satan doesn't have to listen to you, and he doesn't have to listen to me. I have no power over Satan, but I have Christ, and He has all authority in heaven and on earth. You know, for years, as a person trying to understand service, I used to ask the Lord for power. I wanted power in my ministry. Lord, give me power. What in the world would I do with it if He ever gave it? I have no clue. What did I even mean by wanting power? Anyway, that's the message. Christ is the amazing servant. He lives in your heart to live again, to pour Himself out for others. And as His first service led to the cross, don't be surprised, as He lives in you, if He doesn't continue that ministry for others and go to the cross. So He's the servant, I'm the channel. He's the servant, I'm the vessel. He's the servant, I'm the instrument. He's the servant, His church is the body through which He manifests Himself. Now, why is that important? And why does He want to be the servant and not me? Well, there are many reasons, but He really loves sinners. As Paul was pointing out, He poured out His love. He loves sinners. I get impatient with sinners. He's patient. And later on, I'm going to give a little piece of my testimony here. But He really wants to reach them. He's got a worldwide heart. He wants to save them and deliver them and forgive them and come into union with them and have a fellowship and walk with them. I, as a servant, I got to get a program, and I want to do His will, and I want to build up a church or whatever. He's got to be the servant, because I don't have what it takes. You don't have what it takes. But we'll see that a little bit more. What a deliverance when He finally shows us that He's the servant. I'll tell you, it set me free. The thrill of watching Him live inside of me. Someone would say, well, He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He cleansed lepers. He healed the blind. He gave sight to the blind, and the hearing were able to hear, and He loosed tongues, and the crippled were able to walk, and He raised the dead. He's the same. How come I don't see that happening now? If He lives in me, how come I don't see that? The answer is that those were pictures. He doesn't live in me to reproduce the picture. He lives in me to reproduce the reality. And if He's serving in me, I promise you, the leper will be cleansed spiritually. And the blind will see. And the deaf will hear. And the dumb, praise the Lord. And the lame will learn to walk before God and men. And the demon-possessed will be delivered. And the dead will rise. That's Him doing His work. He's continuing what He did on the earth. But now He's doing the reality. And so it's so necessary to let Him be the servant. Before we go, I'm anxious to get to the new material, but I'm also anxious to underscore this absolutely transformed my life. This message that He is the servant. And I want to drive it home one more time by relating it to one of my favorite titles of the Lord Jesus. I love all the titles of Christ, all the names of Christ, but some titles are more comprehensive than other titles. And this is one of my favorite, and it's the Revelation 22:13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This description applies to every revelation of Christ. In every revelation, he's the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In a special way, I want to apply it to ministry, since that's what we're talking about. He's the amazing servant. He's the servant. Jesus lives in my heart to be the Alpha and Omega of my service. The first and the last of my service. The beginning and the end of my service and yours. Alpha is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the alphabet. And so I just like to say from A to Z. It's the same idea from Alpha and Omega. I see my son Steve is here today. And when Lillian was carrying him, we were discussing, what shall we name? She knew it was a boy. What shall we name him? And I said, I really want a Bible name. And she said, how about Omega? After six kids, you understand why she would want Omega. Our Lord Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, A to Z, not A to M, M being me. Because sometimes I have that idea that I want him to be a great servant, and then I'll take over. He must be the amazing servant from A to Z. He cannot complete what I begin. And I can't complete what he begins. He's got to do it all. I don't think Satan will oppose you much if Christ in your heart is A to M or A to W. But I think he'll hate you with an infernal hatred if you allow Christ to be A to Z. Everything. And in terms of ministry. Now let me tell you what's on my heart this morning. If I had to title this message, it would be Power for Ministry. Now I'm talking about power a little different than the word authority. When I talk about power, what I'm really talking about is energy. The opposite of getting exhausted. I'm talking about the strength and vigor. When you're serving the Lord, you don't want to throw in the towel. You don't want to give up. You got to keep going. And that's what I'm talking about. Now, my text is Mark chapter 1. And you can look there, please. There are two stories in chapter 1, verse 29 to 38. The first story is in 29 to 31. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. He came and raised her up. Taking her by the hand, the fever left her. And she waited on them. I think the key verse that ties into the theme is that verse 31. He came to her, raised her up, taking her by the hand, the fever left her, and she waited on them. That has to do with ministry. The second story is in verse 32 to 38. When evening came, the sun had set. They began bringing to him all who were ill, those who were demon-possessed. The whole city gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for." Now, I think verse 35 is the key verse of that second story. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got out, got up, left the house, went to a secluded place, and was praying there. He drew aside and had fellowship with God. So those are the two stories. Healing Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever, and then Jesus slipping away and going to have a relationship with his Father. All right, Mark 1, 29 to 31. This is a story that contrasts natural strength with supernatural strength. I won't read it again, but in verse 29 to 31, you have the record. Now, this miracle, as short as it is, only three verses in Mark's gospel, is actually recorded in Matthew as well, and in Luke. It's an important story. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke. And for the most part, the records are the same. But there's a detail in Luke's account. Luke 4, 38. He got up and left the synagogue, entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. Only Luke tells us it was a high fever, and they asked him to help. I've quoted on other occasions Kenneth Wiest. He is a Greek scholar. And here's how he translates that. It said, "She was afflicted for some time with a chronic fever, a severe one." That's the Greek. Chronic fever. I have one translation. It says, "And she had a violent fever." A violent fever. I call attention to that because it's Luke. And do you remember his occupation? Yeah, doctor. Dr. Luke. He was a physician. And if the doctor says it's a high fever, if the doctor says it's a chronic fever, it's severe. And if the doctor happens to be inspired, it was a high fever. I don't know how high. Wasn't 101, 102, 104. The Bible doesn't tell us how high, but I want you to know that it was terribly high. And I can't prove this. It might have been life-threatening. I don't know. But I know this. In the revelation of Christ, in his word, it was ministry threatening. That's important. It was ministry threatening. Now, here's how I want to get this before you. First, I want to just lay out the facts. Just tell the story again. You already have it in your mind. But I want to set out the facts. But then, I want to go to the epistles and explain the facts. In the Old Testament, God gives us his truth in big pictures, histories. Sometimes, you know, you're coming out of Egypt and going through the wilderness and going into the land. Big pictures. The Gospels give it in little pictures. But it's still, I like to call it the seed, the bud, and the fully developed form. And so Mark is giving us the truth, but then the epistles explain the truth. I'm very leery about any doctrine that comes out of a parable or something like that unless it's validated in the epistles. God teaches us in the epistles, and that's where everything is explained. So I want to look at the facts first, and then I want to go to the epistles take those same facts and show you God's explanation, not mine. God's explanation. So that's what we want to do. The bare facts. This takes place in Capernaum. Jesus had just left a synagogue where he had cast a demon out of a demon-possessed man. Mark 1:28, immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And so now he's becoming famous on the level of earth. His fame is spreading. He went straight from the synagogue, verse 29. Immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Verse 30. Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. Immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. Now in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, gives the same idea. They spoke to Jesus about her. They didn't ask him to heal her. But I think that was on their mind. I think when they spoke to him about her, they were sort of asking, will you heal my mother-in-law? According to the record, Jesus did three things. Luke 4:39, and standing over her, he actually bent over her. She's laying on the bed. He comes and he bends over her. That's first thing that he did. Then verse 31 of Mark. He came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand. So picture it. He's over there. He bends over. He takes her by the hand. And then Luke 4:39, he rebuked the fever and it left her. Try to get that picture in your mind. The word rebuked is the same thing when he rebuked the storm. Actually, the Greek is be muzzled. He muzzled the storm. And when he cast out demons, use the same word, be muzzled. He cast out the demons. And now he talks to the fever. And he says, be gone. Be muzzled. And everything obeys Jesus. And so, as far as the facts are concerned, by his presence, by his touch, and by his word, something miraculous happened. And so he bent over, he took her by the hand, he spoke to the fever. Actually, it was a double miracle because it says immediately. Dr. Luke, remember, said it was a high fever and probably threatening. And as you read this, isn't it amazing that from a high fever, there's no convalescence? That's quite amazing. Try to catch the wonder of it. The more I meditate on it, honestly, the more amazing it becomes. It was like when he calmed the storm. Now, I didn't put this on the sheet, but Matthew 8 tells about that storm. Matthew 8:24 says, there was a great storm and the boat was filling with water. That's a big storm. And then verse 26 says, he arose, rebuked the wind and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Now, we used to live in Rhode Island and pretty close to the water, to the ocean. And every now and then we get a tail end of a hurricane. And everybody loved that because the waves, you know, were pretty big. And even after the storm passed, not only hours after, a couple of days after, they'd ride the surf. Because when the storm came by, it took a long time for that water to calm. The storm that almost drowned the disciples, that big storm, when he said, be still, it was like a sea of glass. Immediately, there was no convalescent of the storm. And that's what happened here with this fever. You know, in the world of fevers, there'd be a gradual recovery. Especially if you're for a long time, chronic fever, you've been in bed. You know, the doctor would say, okay, now, I want you to take it slow. Your fever broke. Take it easy. Don't try to do too much. You don't want to relapse. So just take it easy, take it slow, give it a week, or at least a couple of days. I know you're energetic, but just give it some time. But Luke 4:39, she immediately got up. That is part of the miracle. And here's the second part. Chapter 4:39, she immediately got up and waited on them. And in the margin it says, and served them. That's ministry. She got up and she started doing dishes or cooking something or getting a meal ready. She immediately got up from a high fever and began to serve them. Now, Luke says she served them. And Mark says she served them. Matthew words it a little differently. Chapter 8:15, he touched her hand, the fever left her, she got up and waited on him. Him and them. And both are important. Now let me testify why it's so important to run to the epistles for an explanation. Because if all you had was the gospel, you would say, I'll tell you what the miracle was. Jesus raised her from natural weakness to natural strength, to what she had before she got a fever. But that's not what happened. He did not raise her from natural weakness to natural strength. Now, even though we get a shadow of it in the Gospels when we see Jesus taking you by the hand and speaking a word, and immediately there's a miracle. That's a hint. But it has to be explained in the New Testament, in the epistles. Now, I could spend a lot of time here telling you a very sad story and of my previous service to the Lord, before the Lord began to dawn on me that he was the servant. I think I told you on another occasion, I promised the Lord. I am embarrassed about it now, but I promised the Lord I'd be the greatest servant that he ever saved. And I went about to do that. I tried to be the greatest servant that he ever saved. And of course, I crashed. I'll avoid most of it, but let me just fill you in on a little bit. As I tried to serve the Lord, I had read this story. In fact, I used it. I got spiritual fever. I got weary from serving the Lord, and I ended up in bed. And then I asked the Lord, Lord, take my hand. Give me strength again. I got to get my hand back to the plow. And so I had that miracle in mind, but I had the idea that he would raise me back to Ed Miller strength, natural strength. It's amazing to try to serve the Lord in your own energy. Ministry was killing me. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Not in my life. It was a drudgery. I hated it, actually. I wanted to love it. I love people. But they were driving me nuts. People can sap the life out of you. They can take your energy. They can take your resources. They can take your time. And you want to honor the Lord. You want to serve the Lord. Next thing you know, you're in bed. It was draining me. Many times, this so-called servant of the Lord was absolutely laid low with a spiritual fever. I would collapse. Lillian can testify of what I'm about to share. We didn't have any money in those early days. We didn't have provision. I was a pastor, had a parsonage. We used to sneak out of the parsonage, go down the street with money we didn't have, and rent a motel room just so I could get away from people. Serving the Lord, pastoring the church. And when we came back, sometimes I got so frustrated when people would call. She helped me. We stood on a chair. We put big blankets over the window so nobody would know that we were home. Made the kids play in the cellar. They're here. They could testify. That's what we did. Because I'm serving the Lord. And then I'd feel so guilty. And I'd come to the Lord. I'd had fever. I'd come to the Lord. I said, Lord, forgive me. Give me new energy. Take my hand. Lift me up. And there I was with spiritual malaria. Fever, chill, fever, chill. I had great energy. I got revived. I had rededication. I went at it again. And then after a while, and it got real bad. I almost lost my mind. There was one time I was out on the road. I didn't even know who I was. I didn't even know my name. I had to think back. And I know I'm living with my grandmother. They call me Butch. And I had to put it all together. One time Lillian came and she said, are you working on a project? Anybody knows me knows there's no projects. I'm not working on a project. Why do you have that electric saw in your hand and it's going? I was losing it. I collapsed. Had a fever. And the Lord raised me up. I repented. Went back to the plow. Went back to the bed. Went back to the plow. Went back to the bed. And that was my life because I did not understand he was the servant. I know better now. He did not raise her from natural weakness to natural strength. He raised her from natural weakness to supernatural strength. Now let me go to the New Testament epistles and prove it. I don't think anybody would disagree that probably if you're going to look for some servant, human servant in the New Testament epistles, you would probably say, who? The Apostle Paul. And so I'll give you Paul's testimony. Paul illustrates and then teaches that point that he did not deliver from natural weakness to natural strength. Get this idea that being a servant of the Lord, just recharge your battery, you know, and get a booster shot now and then, start all over again. Have you ever heard someone say something like this? God will never give you more than you can bear. You've heard that?
Yeah.
All right. You will not find that in the Bible. That is not a Bible truth. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction. This is the servant, the Apostle Paul, which came to us in Asia. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we would not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead. God won't give you more than you can bear. We were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, despaired of life. We had the sentence of death. Why? So that we would finally learn not to trust ourselves, but the one who raises the dead. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in natural strength. He didn't say that. Power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. 2 Corinthians 12:10. When I am weak, then I am strong. He didn't say after I've been weak. He says, when I am weak, then I'm strong. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Our adequacy is from God. 1 Corinthians 15:10, I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. In many circles, what I'm telling you now comes across as a radical teaching. Say, you got to be kidding me. Clearly, he raised her from natural weakness to natural strength. It's not a radical teaching. It's the gospel of God for Christians. It's the gospel of God for those who want to serve the Lord. It's not me. I used to pray, Lord, please help me. It never dawned on me he didn't want to help me. He wanted to be my help. That's not the same thing. When I pray, help me, you know, he's gracious. He'll do it. He'll help you. But that's not his heart. He wants to be your help. Say, Lord, make me righteous. He doesn't want to make you righteous. He's made unto us righteousness and wisdom and sanctification. He doesn't want to help me live. He's my life. He's my life. I hear people say, what lesson does God want me to learn? He doesn't want you to learn lessons. He's not out teaching you lessons. He wants you to learn Christ. He wants you to learn Christ. We have not learned Christ in this way. He doesn't strengthen me. He is my strength. He leaves me weak so the power of God can come upon me. I'm still a worm, but the worm can thresh the mountain because the living God, the one who's the amazing servant, lives in my heart. That is an amazing thing. And the message of Mark is not be a good servant of Jesus. The message of Mark is acknowledge the fact that you're not the servant, that he is the amazing servant. Colossians 1 and verse 29, for this purpose I also labor, striving according to the power which mightily works within me. In the introduction lesson, when I was bringing this great message of Mark before your heart, I used the foot washing as an illustration. And I said that I can't wash anybody's feet until he first washes my feet. Well, in this story with the fever, you have the same illustration, same truth. She could not minister to him, to them, until he first ministered to her. And so he comes and raises us up, and then we are privileged to minister. The starting point, really, of real ministry is not what I thought for years. You know, I went to Bible school. I got a big library. Some say I go to seminary. Some say, you have experience in this? Some say, do you have a board behind your back? Have you been recognized by smart elder spiritual people? Now, the starting point is this. Have you stepped aside and allowed him to be the amazing servant in your heart? I can't thank the Lord enough that spiritual malaria that I had, that fever chill, one foot in hot water, one foot in cold water, back and forth, in and out. I thank God that he's delivered me from that. And anybody I minister unto, they also thank God that I've been delivered from that. I can't begin to tell you how many I drove away because of my zeal to bring them to Christ. You know, sometimes we work so hard. Jesus loves you and you. I'm so glad he heals our ministry. Let me quickly get to the second story and then we'll sort of wrap it up. The first story identifies the one who is my strength. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has all authority in heaven and in earth. The second story answers the question, how can that be maintained? How can that continue? How can I continually have this amazing servant live in me? The illustration is Jesus living in his first body. So let's look at that. Let me give you the terminal points, how it begins, how it ends. It's a great Bible principle when you study a passage. See how it begins, how it ends. Here's how it begins. Mark 1, 33 and 34. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. In a word, or three words, I'll tell you how it began. Busy, busy, busy. Jesus was very active, very busy. The whole city's at the door. He's busy, busy, busy. All right, how's it end? Verse 39. And he went into their synagogue throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. How did it end? Busy, busy, busy. No one can accuse Jesus, the amazing servant, of being lazy. No one can accuse Jesus, the amazing servant, of being passive. Sometimes they say, oh, you're just looking to Jesus. You're just lazy. You're just passive and you don't do anything. No, if you let him serve, you're going to be busy, 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 busy. Nobody is busier than the one who recognizes that he's not the servant. Now, that's how it began. That's how it ended. But here's the question. What's in the middle? What's in the middle of busy, 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 busy? And that's the point. So let's look at it. Mark 1:35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. The secret of public ministry is private communion with the Lord. It's the root system. It's what can't be seen. There can be no public ministry apart from this. Jesus gets together with his Father. After a busy day at Peter's home, let me try to describe it for you. After a busy day, the whole city has gathered at the door. I don't know what that looks like with the whole city at the door, but finally it got late. They had to close the door. And according to the Bible, the city stayed outside the door. They were outside the house. And finally everybody got to go to bed. And so Peter went to bed and Andrew went to bed and James went to bed and John went to bed and Peter's wife went to bed and Andrew was there and he went to bed and his mother-in-law went to bed. Everybody went to bed. But in the middle of the night, early morning, Mark 1, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and he was praying there. Jesus snuck out. He didn't wake Peter. He didn't wake Andrew or any of the people in the house. He snuck out. He didn't say, I'm going to get up early and have devotions, and here's what time I get up, and so if you miss me, you know where I am. I'm having devotions. Don't disturb me. Luke 5:16, this is not on your sheet either. It says, Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. All he was doing, he said, I don't initiate anything. I got to hear my Father. I got to know what he says. I got to know what he wants. And he went away to pray. He always went away. Like when he was baptized, remember the baptism of Jesus and the dove came down like a holy, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. He didn't say, I'm going to step in the water and watch the Holy Spirit come down. It just says he was praying. He was having a relationship. And when he went on the Mount of Transfiguration, he didn't go up there to glow. He didn't go up there to shine. The Bible said he went up there to pray. He was praying. He was having a relationship with his heavenly Father. All right, picture Jesus over there alone somewhere. And they don't know exactly where. And Peter wakes up. And he looks out the window. He goes, uh-oh. The city's still at the door. He says, I'm going to go get Jesus. And he goes in the room, wherever he stayed. He's not there. Panic. Andrew, you seen Jesus? John, anybody seen the Lord? We got a problem. There's a great opportunity standing right outside this door, and Jesus is gone. He didn't tell anybody. He tell you where he's gone? He just left. I remember when that happened to me, when I was the great servant. Pastor. Big deal, you know. I didn't have a collar, but still a big deal. Until somebody came to my door one day and said, I was a soldier in Vietnam. And I got captured. I've been in MIA for 5 years. Considered dead. I came back here to see my wife and family. She's already collected the insurance. Presumed dead. She got remarried. She already had a child. He's crying. He comes to me. He says, Pastor, what am I supposed to do? You know what I did? Where's Jesus? I had no answer for that. I panicked. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm not the servant. I don't have an answer. I don't know what to say. Nothing to give him. No advice, no wisdom. I'll tell you what a deliverance that opened the door for me to say, Lord, I know I promised you I was going to be your best servant, but I've screwed up so many times. I've messed up so many times. And I did what Peter did. He went in panic. Mark chapter 1. Verse 36-37. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. I think, I don't want to read too much into that, but I think when he said, everyone is looking for you, I think maybe in the back of his mind, like with Mary and Martha, you know, he might have been saying, if you were here, this wouldn't have happened. Everybody's looking for you. And I think I need to educate you. There is a great opportunity here. The whole city has gathered to come to you. And why'd you go away? There's work to be done. There's ministry here. You walked away from an open door. You walked away from a great opportunity. Luke tells us it wasn't only Peter and James and Andrew and John that sought him, but it says the crowds also searched for him. And so now, picture it. Jesus didn't rebuke them. I think he shocked them. He didn't rebuke them. See, people have the idea that the need constitutes the call. And the way I know I'm in the will of God, I see a great need, and then I'll rise up and meet the need. Well, here's a great need. The need constitutes the call. Mark 1:38. He said to them, let's go somewhere else. Are you kidding? Go somewhere else with all these people here? With all of the needs that are here? Go somewhere else? Jesus is not like Ed Miller. If somebody came to me and said, hey Ed, the whole city's at the door and they're begging you to be their teacher, to be their leader, to be their pastor, I would say, sounds like the will of God to me. Not him. Because he'd been talking to his heavenly Father. He'd been fellowshipping with his Father. And all these needs came, and the Father had told him, no, you go somewhere else. The Bible says that they begged him to stay. They begged him to stay. I fear that in many Christian circles, we got a million light years away from this great truth. We look for the greatest need, and then we look for the greatest opportunity. In fact, we send out resumes to find out which is the greatest opportunity and where I could best be used and where I could best serve the Lord. Sometime in my heart, I hear about mission trips. Some of my grandchildren have gone on mission trips. I'm afraid of that. I know the Lord can use it and has used it in wonderful ways. But sometime they come back with missionary enthusiasm. And they think that's a missionary call. Because they got all excited. They'd never been in a third world country and they saw all the needs. And God's calling me here and I'm going to go here. Maybe you need to walk in union with the Lord and find out where he's going. I think these disciples thought Jesus was blowing a great opportunity, but he was maintaining that contact with God. Between busy and busy is this relationship with God. It's not going to make you less busy, less active, less a servant. It's going to let you know where he wants to go and what he wants to do. It's the Lord. You know there were many lepers in the day of Elijah, but he went to Naaman. And you know there were many widows in the day of Elijah, but he went to that widow of Zarephath. He knows where they are. I don't know where they are. As a servant, and I could tell you some strange stories, and Lillian can verify, I had to win my generation and win my town, and we did stupid things, and I went in the newspaper, and I had big object lessons, and we advertised everything. Programs, crazy. We're going to bring them all in. We're going to bring everybody in. But Jesus doesn't want to bring everybody in. He knows where the seeker is. And he knows where Zacchaeus is up in a tree. And he knows where Nathanael is under a fig tree. And he knows where there's a woman that's at the well. And he knows where there's an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot down in the desert. And he knows where these individuals are. He knows where Matthew is. And he knows there's a woman at Nain. We'll go all the way to Nain and do it something and then leave. He knows. And as you live in fellowship with him, you say, well, was there a sign in the sky? No, I just know. And you'll know. Because he lives in you. And when he's moving, you'll know. And even though people scratch their heads and say, are you walking away from this? And maybe you'll be judged. The need isn't my calling. I want to please him. I want to walk with him. I want him to live. I want him to show me. And I promise you, he'll guide you where he wants you. And he'll lead you where he wants you. So, what is my strength? And the answer is Jesus. How is it maintained? And the answer is fellowship. Communion with Jesus. I don't need to be revived. I don't need rededication. I don't need consecration meetings. I don't need to keep repenting and coming back. I just need to walk in an unbroken union with the Son of God. the one who lives in my heart. Let me close with a Bible illustration. I was impressed with a natural illustration, electricity. And they say, you know, how is it maintained? And they say there has to be constant connection to the power source. That's how it's maintained. But leave the earth and let's go to the heavenly side. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The constant contact of the branch with the vine. That's how it's maintained. That's what leads to fruit. Psalm 1:3, how does the tree bear fruit in season? Be like a tree planted firmly by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever it does, he prospers. The tree in contact with the water, that's what leads to the fruit. What's the Christian's hope for fruit? Colossians 1:27. In whom God willed to make known what's the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. My hope for fruit, Christ in you. My hope for ministry, Christ in you. The branch connected to the vine, the tree drinking from the water, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord, I pray that the Lord is ministering even now through me. I can't help you. I have no answers. But I hope the Lord can reach through and minister to you. He loves you. He doesn't put a blanket over his window when he sees you coming. He wants you. He wants to meet you. He wants to minister. He wants a relationship. He wants fellowship with you. Now, the whole city was gathered at the door, and I say, why? They say, well, this was an amazing house. You should see the house. That's not why they came. You say, oh, no, they came to see Peter. Peter's a great fisherman. They came to see Andrew. They didn't come to see Peter. They didn't come to see Andrew. I'll tell you why they came. It wasn't the house, and it wasn't Peter. It was Jesus in the house. That's what brought them. And that's what always brings them. Jesus in the house. Christ in you. You want to serve the Lord? Then get out of the way and let him be the servant. And then it'll be attractive. And people will see Jesus in the house and they'll come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Not what we think it means, but what you know it means, what you inspired it to mean. Will you work that in our hearts? And Lord, even this morning, will you reach out yourself and minister to one you've been chasing and longing for and desiring? And we just pray that they would respond to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.